Why don't you go over to Daniel? We're going to look at Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. And we're going to look at three different verses. Daniel 9, Daniel 10. And Daniel 9. Verse 9:23. Here we find Gabriel talking to Daniel. He says, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now look at chapter 10, verse 11. "And he said unto me," once again the angel speaking to him, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Then go down to verse 19. "And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Three times, Daniel is said to be greatly beloved. Tonight, that's going to be the subject of the message. Father, bless this message and this time. And Lord, the things that we're going to look at tonight concerning Daniel. Thank you for the journey we've had through this book. Thank you for the things we've learned and seen and been able to understand. And Lord, help us just to trust by faith those things we don't understand. We know many things are still yet future that you've revealed here in Daniel. And Lord, as we understand what you've laid out for the future, help us to be diligent about reaching folks before it's too late. Now, speak to hearts here tonight. Lord, there's things we need to understand and learn. And we need the Holy Spirit to have freedom to work in our hearts tonight. Help us to be yielded, open, receptive to the Holy Spirit's prodding. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, a man greatly beloved. We've come now to the end of our journey through the book of Daniel. We've been blessed by the wonderful truths about Daniel and his experiences that we find recorded in God's holy word for us. Our journey began with our meeting Daniel very early in his life. We saw his three friends were carried off to Babylon to serve King Nebuchadnezzar, along with many other young people. It was not long till we learned of the strong and steadfast faith of Daniel and his friends by way of their refusal to eat the king's meat and to bow to the king's image. Then the better part of our journey had to do with the many prophecies God gave to Daniel through the king's dreams, through his own dreams and his own visions. Now, in this final message on the book of Daniel, I want to focus our attention on the man himself. As we journeyed through this book, we noted that three times Daniel is said to be greatly beloved. All three times this message came from the messenger sent by God to Daniel, which I believe is indicative or indicating that Daniel is said to be greatly beloved by God himself. Now, I'm leaving you to think about that for a minute, because the next question then is, what exactly does it mean when he says you're greatly beloved? Is he telling Daniel that Daniel is loved by God more than others are loved by God? I don't think so. I think God's love for us is an equal love. Well, then what is he saying? Well, the phrase greatly beloved here does not mean to be loved more, but it has the idea of being a delight. And so when he says you're greatly beloved, he's saying you're a great delight to God. It has the idea also of being precious. And so when that is said about Daniel and said to Daniel, it indicates that he's a delight to God as he demonstrated his unmovable faith in God and his obedience to God. Now, one man said the key to Daniel's successful life and ministry is given in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a resolute man. Daniel was not intimidated by powerful people or frightened by difficult circumstances. He, like Martin Luther of the Diet of Worms, said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Amen. In this last message on Daniel, I want to focus on several traits found in Daniel that I believe caused him to be greatly beloved by God. Trait number one, we find that Daniel was a man who believed in a sovereign God. I don't know what this deal is. I believe there's demons in these things. I do. Earlier, I came out and handed this little thing to Pastor Meyer. I don't know what you call it. It's a thumb drive that supposedly had all this on it. He put it in there. He says, "It's not on there." Hey, look at that. Well, I had just been in my office, and I'm sure I put it on there. But it went away. And then we come out, and we had some problems with it this morning. But anyway, first thing I believe we see in Daniel's life that caused him or enabled him to be beloved of God was he believed in a sovereign God. Well, what does that mean? Well, in chapter 4, verse 25, we see that God is in control here in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass." He's telling Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen to him. And he goes on, he says, "Until the dew of the heaven and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High," notice that's capitalized, "ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Daniel's telling the king, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're in charge? You got a big surprise coming. God's in control." Now, Daniel believed God's in control of everything that happens. All the events are either by God's direction or by God's permission. Babylon had captured Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, had completely demolished the temple. And Daniel understood that God was in that. It wasn't a pleasant thing, but God is sovereign, and he allowed it to happen. And here's Daniel and his friends now. They've been carried off to Babylon. And I'm sure that wasn't pleasant. And as I said, here's Nebuchadnezzar who thinks, man, he's got everything under control. By the way, the reason this happened to Nebuchadnezzar was at one point he professed that he was the one who was responsible for all the greatness of Babylon. God had to humble him. And God was going to humble him until he came to the place where he declared God is in control. And he did. 7 years later. And see, Daniel believed not only that God is in control of the events of the world, but he believed God was in control of his very life. See, Daniel understood that he was in Babylon because God let him be in Babylon. Have you ever noticed that Daniel never complained about being in Babylon? I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. He would rather be home with his people and rather have Jerusalem still standing and the temple still in place. But it wasn't to be. Now he'd been carried off and made to be servant to the king. And yet he never complained. See, he understood. God's doing something here. It may not be what I choose or what I would like, but God is in control and he's doing something. He's sovereign. And I think his response to what God's plan and purpose for his life was what enabled him to be said to be loved by God, the beloved by God. And I said all that, and I want you to understand this. We learned from Daniel that we need to learn to yield to God's plans and God's purposes for our lives. We need to know that what he's allowed us to be is what he wants us to be. Where he's allowed us to be is where he wants us to be. You know, sometimes we're not happy with where we are. I talk to Christians sometimes, you know, and they got saved and they're working in the world. Well, that's not an easy thing. I've been there. I know. They don't think like we think. Amen. And, you know, they don't love the things we love. And you got to be around all that dirt and filth. It's not an easy thing. Sometimes Christians say, oh, I wish I could just get out of the world and work in a Christian atmosphere. Listen, God has you where you are for a purpose. Maybe your neighborhood. Maybe where you're living. Maybe your family. Oh, I wish my family was saved. Well, witness to them. That's why God has you there. Your church. Listen, I believe God puts people in a church. Amen. Yeah, and I believe some people have gotten out of God's will leaving a church. Amen. See, I don't think you should just up and leave a church over some little, you know, like my tie or, you know, somebody didn't shake your hand or something like that. But people do. And see, where's God in that? If he put you here, you need to stay here till God says to go somewhere else. And by the way, I have the same thing. God put me here and I have to stay here till God tells me to go somewhere else. Amen? Because he's in control. And if we want to be a delight to God, we need to submit to God. And quit complaining and griping. We need to know that he wants to work through us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And we need to know that submission to God's leadership is the best thing for us. Listen, it's often been said, God loves us too much to harm us, and God is too wise to make a mistake. Amen. So, be like Daniel and just say, this is where God has me, this is my situation, this is what God has for me, and I'm just going to let him use me. I'm sure Daniel's situation was certainly not one he would choose. And we often find ourselves in situations we wouldn't choose, but this is where God put us. So number one trait of Daniel, he believed in a sovereign God. Number two, he had a disciplined prayer life. Listen, you read the book of Daniel, you can't come away without understanding he was a man of prayer. He believed very much in prayer. We go back to chapter 1. When he didn't want to eat the king's meat. I believe he was a man of prayer, asking God to change Melzar's heart and the king's heart. And then when he needed to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there in chapter 2, he and his friends went to God and they prayed. When Daniel was threatened with death for praying, what did he do? He went right to his home, threw open his window and prayed 3 times. By the way, that was the Jewish norm to pray morning, noon, and night. See, that was an established pattern in their life of prayer, which I believe we ought to have as well. He was threatened with death if he dared to pray to anyone but the king. We're not threatened and we can't get Christians to pray. We have freedom to pray. At least for now. But we have that. And how many Christians abuse it? Don't bother. Don't have a consistent prayer life. But Daniel did. And I believe that made him to be a delight to God, because God delights in prayerful people. God loves it when we come to Him in prayer. You ever think that's why God lets us have needs? If you didn't have any needs, how often would you pray? Most of our prayer time is bringing needs before God. And there's nothing wrong with that. He told us to. But in His wisdom, He knew if we didn't need Him, we wouldn't be coming to Him. But He wants us to come, and He enjoys it when we come. As a matter of fact, He commands us to pray. Jesus gave that parable in Luke 18, the men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Over in James, we're reminded of the power of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Daniel knew that. And he practiced prayer. Remember that 21-day fasting and prayer he went to? Why, we have trouble fasting and praying for 21 minutes. 21 days. Why? Because he's a man of prayer. Too many believers today are failing in their prayer life. Some Christians, you know, they only pray when everything else fails. When they've tried everything else and gone everywhere else and talked to everybody else and done everything else, then they say, well, maybe I should pray about it. And we say, has it come to that? No, first place you ought to go is prayer. Some lack discipline in their prayer life. Hit and miss. Well, I prayed Wednesday, so I don't need to pray again until next week. Listen, every believer, I believe, ought to have a scheduled time. An appointment with God, if you will. Whether it's in the morning, whether it's at noon, whether it's at night, whenever you want to do it. But there ought to be a time when you've reserved, this is for me and the Lord. Because you need it. How do you know? Because I need it. I love it when people tell me they're praying for me. A lot of times I'll tell them, that's good. You need the prayer. I need the prayer and you need to practice. Amen. Sometimes Christians just lack, not discipline, but I mean lack completely a serious prayer life. Their idea of prayer is praying over their Cheerios in the morning. And maybe the order, and now I lay me down to sleep at night. No, God wants us to spend some time with Him in prayer. By the way, if you're a parent, you know that you love to hear from your kids. Sometimes you want to pinch your little head off because we don't hear from them. Because we love to hear from them. How do you think your Heavenly Father feels? I think some Christians, you know, they go to the Lord in prayer and He says, who? I think I remember you. I'm just kidding. But how long has it been? We sing the song. How long has it been? So he believed in a sovereign God. He practiced a disciplined prayer life. He studied and believed the Scriptures. Amen. Now, isn't that amazing? Way back in the Old Testament, we got somebody studying and believing the Scriptures. Well, he didn't have a Bible. No, but we read in Daniel that he had Jeremiah. He obviously had the scroll. Remember how Yehudi took his penknife to the scroll that Jeremiah wrote? And God told him, write it again. And he did. And Daniel had a copy of it. Stay with me now. Do you think Daniel had the original? I'm making a point here. I don't think he had the original. I think he had a copy of Jeremiah. Now, do you believe that was inspired? Oh, wait a minute, it's a copy. Yeah, it's a copy of the inspired, so it's inspired too. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But he had the Scriptures, so what did he do with them? Oh, he just put them on a shelf. He put them on the coffee table. Made look. No. He read it and pored over it. You know what Daniel found out? that God had already said they were going to be there for 70 years. That's what he found out. Because God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote it down. And now he read Jeremiah, and he found out what's going to happen. You know how we find out what's going to happen? In the book. Study the scripture. You know, it's interesting. What he learned as he studied the scriptures caused him to pray. When he found out that they were going to be there 70 years and some of these other things were going to happen to the Jews, it disturbed him so much he went to prayer. Somebody said, Bible study and prayer go together. An old godly saint was asked by a younger Christian, said, which is more important? Which should I have more importantly as a priority in my Christian life, praying or studying God's Word? And that old seasoned saint looked at him and he said, which wing on a bird is more important, the right or the left? Huh? Talk about wisdom. The scriptures teach us how to pray, the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and the plight of those who fail to pray. God delights in those who study and believe His Word. See, the Bible is God's love letter to us. And the Bible is God's guidebook for our life. Listen, the world don't have a guidebook. They're on their own. They're flying by the seat of their pants. They're making their own rules. They're going by what Dr. So-and-so said and what this philosopher said. And we're not like that. Our guide for our life is right here. What we should do, what we shouldn't do, where we should go, how we should live, what our priorities, it's all right here. And it comes from God. It's His love letter. It's His guidebook. And it's His revelation of His redemptive work. All through the Bible, God is showing us what He has done to save mankind. And by the way, this is our spiritual food and sustenance. I do not believe any person can be a strong Christian if they're not in the book. Anemic Christians are folks that do not get in the Word and get fed. Your spiritual strength is going to come from being fed. And so it's imperative. Then notice another thing. Daniel recognized the reality of spiritual warfare. Remember when we got there and they pulled back the curtain kind of Michael told him that he had been fighting to get there to answer his prayer. Remember that? The prince of Persia and Michael the archangel having a battle. Listen, that's pulling the curtain back and revealing to us that there is a warfare going on in the spiritual realm. And Daniel was brought face to face with that. They spoke and they appeared to him. He understood there are angels. And let me share this with you. Hebrews tells us we may entertain angels unawares. What do you think that means, preacher? I think angels are still in the business of appearing. And they appear as men. Look in the Bible. How many times did angels appear as men? And I believe there are times when we may well come in the presence and entertain, if you will, in some way, angels, and we don't even know it. I'm not trying to get spooky on it. I'm just trying to tell you there's that spiritual realm that sometimes people don't acknowledge and want to think about. And then we have to understand there's a warfare going on. The war is between God's angels and the demonic spirits, but there's also a warfare going on against us. That's why Paul told us over there in Ephesians 6 to put on our armor. Why? We're fighting against principalities and in high places and powers and spiritual wickedness. We better be ready for the battle. And here's the sad thing. Too many Christians are losing the spiritual warfare. Yeah. The traits of Daniel that caused him to be greatly beloved of God. Notice also, he sought only to glorify God. You know, here's Daniel. Now watch this. Here comes visions to him, and he sees things, and God enables him to interpret dreams for the king, and he has all this, but Daniel never gloried in himself. He never tried to build up himself and say, I have this wonderful revelation. No. It was always God gave me this revelation. This is from God. The hand that wrote, he told Belshazzar, hey, that's the hand of God. Listen, he wasn't trying to glorify himself. He wasn't trying to make anything of himself. Everything was about God. That God would get the glory. And you know, I believe that's one reason he was greatly beloved. We need to be believers that strive to bring glory to God. Listen, it's not about us, it's about Him. We need to declare what God's done for us. You know, when people say, hey, I see a big change in you. Tell them, yeah, well, God's doing that. By the way, He's still working on me. I like that little song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be because I haven't arrived yet. We need to declare what He's done for us. We need to dedicate our lives to ones that will glorify His name, do right, live right, treat others right, speak right. Why? So God can be glorified. So when people look at you, they can say, boy, I see something there, and it's God. I remember when I got saved and some of my coworkers said, oh, Gilmore got religion. I didn't get religion, I got saved. But they didn't understand that. But I was glad they saw something. And it wasn't me. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I used to work with guys who drank a lot, you know. Every once in a while, one of them come around and say, I'm on the wagon. How many of you know what that means? I'm on the wagon. I said, well, that's wonderful. And then a couple weeks later, they fall off the wagon. I had one guy who used to quit smoking every week. Everybody finally realized he didn't quit smoking. He quit buying them. What do you mean? Well, he wouldn't buy them. Then he'd come up to everybody, can I bum one? Why don't you buy some? I quit. Listen, I didn't go through any of that. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't get on the wagon. I got saved. And God changed my life. Give Him the glory. That's what we need to do. And then notice this, another trait. He displayed godly wisdom. Notice how, and by the way, we could kind of add self-control to that. See, we see how Daniel's situation wasn't always great, but he handled himself in the right way. He sought God's wisdom of how do I handle my situation. And then he did what God would want him to do. When he didn't want to eat the king's meat, he didn't buck up and remind him, bless God, I'm not going to do it, you can't make me. He sought some wisdom and he said, hey, give us a trial for 10 days. He got a better reaction out of the opposite people, didn't he? When he used some godly wisdom. When he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, he used godly wisdom. He was a man who sought God and how do I deal with this situation? What do I do? By the way, I think he used godly wisdom when they told him he had to pray to the king. It was a test, and it was an opportunity. God wanted to use him to show his power to the King Darius. And so God told him, you go ahead and pray. So he did. And he ended up in the lion's den. You ever hate it when you have to pay the price for doing right? You know, we in our society, we got this idea, do right and everything's going to be okay. Huh? It don't work that way. And let me say this, it's getting worse and worse. That those who do right are the ones who end up paying the price. But Daniel did right. He ended up in the lion's den anyway. But you know, not one lion touched him or tried to bite him. I believe they might have touched him because I always have this thing about I think he used one for a pillow that night and he had the other one on either side of him to keep him warm, you know. Like big pussycats. But when the king came in the next morning and he said, Daniel, is your God pleased? Daniel said, God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Who got the glory there? And the king realized his God is the God. But see, he used some wisdom. He sought God when he had decisions to make, when he needed leadership. And that's what we need to do. He displayed godly wisdom. Somebody said he was tactful. Daniel exerted considerable influence during the reigns of four kings. Yet he never resorted to force or violence. He never resorted to accusations. He never resorted to threats. We need to learn to have that kind of a spirit. One last thing. Isn't that simple? He lived up to his name. Anybody here know what Daniel means? Nobody? Daniel means God is my judge. He lived up to that name. What do you mean? Daniel lived his life before the all-seeing eyes of the Lord, and he did that which would please the Lord. He let God be the judge. Should I or shouldn't I? You with me? Have you ever asked God that question? Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. Should I or shouldn't I? I'm thinking about going here. Should I or shouldn't I? I'm thinking about getting involved in this. Should I or shouldn't I? God is my judge. Daniel was more concerned about obeying God than pleasing the king. He delivered the messages God gave him without fear or compromise. D.L. Moody said this, Daniel thought more of his principles than he did of earthly honor or the esteem of men. Right was right with him. He was going to do right today and let the morrows take care of themselves. That firmness of purpose in the strength of God was the secret of his success. Friend, we as believers need to live up to our name. Now, I'm not saying you live up to Stanley and you live up to... No, we have a name. We're called Christians. That means Christ ones. That means we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Followers of Christ. Dedicated to Christ. We need to live up to that name. Far too many Christians are not. How many times have we tried to witness to somebody and they said, don't tell me about Christianity. I know so and so. I worked with this one and they did. And I had a brother that did that, or a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law or a neighbor, and they said they were Christians. Shame on us. Daniel didn't live that way. He lived up to his name. He lived up in obedience to God. He didn't care what men thought. He wasn't trying to please men. He was trying to please God. And he let God be his judge. Understand this. We as believers, I know sometimes Christians get the idea we're never going to answer to God. That's not true. That's not scriptural. We will never answer for our sins. In the accounts there over in Revelation, in the books of deeds, our sins are all washed away. If you look up my page in that book, the blood has washed away all the sins. Nothing there. And even now, you know, the devil likes to go before God and accuse the brethren. Did you see that sin Gilmore did? And God says, what sin? But over in 2 Corinthians 5, over in 1 Corinthians 3, we understand that we will give an account for our lives. What kind of a testimony have we been? What kind of an influence have we had for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did we live up to our name? Christian. This is a scary thought, but think about this. How would it be if we were to go to your neighbors and say, hey, they claim to be Christians. Would your neighbor be surprised? That'd be number one. Would they be surprised? Yeah, Christian? Would your neighbor say, yeah, I know they say they are, but I live by them. How about your coworkers? Sometimes it's a little scary, you know, if I'm visiting or knocking on doors or something and I run into somebody and they say, well, I work at so-and-so, and I think, yeah, we have somebody at our church. Maybe I shouldn't say that, that works there. Maybe that wouldn't be a good testimony. Live up to our name. Christ ones. Followers of Jesus. They were first called Christians at Antioch. You know why? Read about Antioch. They were really following the Lord. They were true believers, and people could see the difference. And when they saw the difference that Jesus had made in their life, they were followers of Jesus, so they called them Christ ones. They're imitators of that guy Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be. Live up to our name. As followers of Christ, dedicated to Christ, living for Christ. By the way, we're also called believers. What's that mean? Well, we claim to be saved and we believe God. Are you living like you believe God? By faith? I'm going through a bad situation. I don't know what I'm going to do. I thought you were a believer. Well, I am. Well, then trust God. We say, I'm a believer. I believe God's going to take me to heaven when I die. But I can't trust Him to feed me tomorrow. I can't trust Him. I can't have enough belief in God to know that He's in control of my life and He's going to take care of me and watch over me. And He's got a plan for my life. And I'm just a believer in Him and I'm putting my faith in Him. Listen, you need to believe God for more than just taking you to heaven. That's just a starting point. Man, we read Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith, of all those people that just believe God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Live up to our name. Man, when we're down there at work and a layoff notice comes, you know, the believer ought to act different than the unbeliever. When sickness comes, I don't like sickness. I don't like hospitals. I don't even like to visit hospitals. I'm serious. Man, I see hospitals as germ-oriented, you know. And man, when I come out there, I'm washing my hands and, you know, washing my Bible. I don't like hospitals. Don't like sickness. But understand, we're going to have sickness. We need to trust God. Take care of us. Heal us up. Raise us up. We're going to have financial difficulties sometimes. Some of you have been there. You got a lot of month left at the end of the money? But we have a God who can take care of our needs. Believer. Trust Him. One of the greatest things you ever do is learn to walk by faith. So, I got to wrap it up. Daniel was a man who was said three different times to be greatly beloved. And I believe the reference is greatly beloved by God. Now, I've said I believe it means he was a delight to God. I don't think God loved him any more than anybody else. But he had delighted God. God found delight in him. Why? Because of these things we see in his life. And God wants to be delighted in every one of us. Yeah. When he sees us, he wants to say, that's my boy, that's my daughter. Look at them going for me. Look at how they're living for me. Oh, that's wonderful. Do you know you can grieve God? Wait a minute. Whoa. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that God? Let's live so God will be delighted in us. Believe that God is a sovereign God. Practice a disciplined prayer life. Study and believe the Word of God as you read it. Recognize the reality of spiritual warfare. Put your armor on. Seek that your life will glorify God always. Display godly wisdom and self-control. And when you have decisions to make and you have to take action, and live up to your name, Christian, believer. Boy, I can't think of anything that would be more wonderful than to know that God saw me as greatly beloved. Think about that. That Almighty God would be able to say, Hart Gilmore, you are greatly beloved by God. Which means I'm pleasing to Him. Can that be said about you? I don't know. I want it to be said about me. And tonight, I think that ought to be the desire of every believer. To have that kind of a testimony. Wow. Let's bow our heads for prayer.